Now, I wonder what stands out to you in that passage. If you've been a part of any of our growth groups that we do during the term, you'll recognise that question. It's the first question we ask every week. What stands out to you in that passage that we've just read? And since it's a short passage, I'm going to read it again. And I'll ask you to keep in your mind what stands out to you in that passage. So let's read again verses 12 to 16. What stands out to you? While he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. And he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, as Moses commanded, for a proof to them. But now even more the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. Since you've all been thinking about what stands out to you, I'm actually going to ask you to do something a bit dorky. Turn to the person beside you, if you feel comfortable, and just say, what was one thing that stood out to you in that passage? You've got 10 seconds. It's only six verses. I've spent a bit of time in here and I've pulled out a bunch of things. And so I'm going to touch on each of these. And hopefully I'm touching on most of what stood out to you guys. And then there's a couple of bonus ones at the end. You might even be able to recognise that there's something missing. First of all, verse 12, it says the man was full of leprosy. Now, this is pretty interesting. Leprosy, as I sort of suggested to the kids, leprosy wasn't necessarily what we think of and what we hear of as the disease leprosy today. Leprosy was just a kind of a catch-all phrase for any disease of the skin. And so it may have been really, really bad. It may have been the leprosy that you think of today, or it may have been something quite different. But the thing I notice is that Luke says he is full of leprosy. Now, Luke isn't the only one who tells this story. We find the same story in Matthew and Mark as well. And the thing that sets Luke's version apart a lot of the time is Luke has a really business-like approach to telling the stories. He seems to cut out details that some of the others leave in. To Luke, every word matters. Now, Matthew and Mark both say, a leper came. But Luke says, what does he say? Verse 12, there came a man full of leprosy. Now, Luke's a doctor. I think maybe he's just interested in medical things. But I reckon he's making sure that we know this is a real case of a really bad case of a diseased man. This isn't just a scaly spot on his arm that, you know, you can cover with your sleeve. The man is... in a camp situation, did that rule cease to apply after the desert wanderings so that leprous people were allowed to dwell in a city? Possibly, I think probably not, since Jesus goes on to promote the following of these same sets of laws a little bit later when he says to the man, show yourself to the priest. I think these laws were probably still in practice. Is it possible that this was not a bad case? It was just a discrete case of leprosy that he was able to disguise from his friends? Again, I think not, since Luke specifies that the man is full of leprosy. But what we do see here is a man who is desperate, a man who falls on his face and begs when he comes across Jesus. And perhaps he's so desperate that he breaks the rules to enter the city so that he might find Jesus and be healed by him. All the versions of this same story, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, when they talk about it, they don't say that the man happened across Jesus. They say that the man came to Jesus. And that could mean that he had a deliberate approach to Jesus and sought him out. I like this man. I think he understands the tension between being helpless and doing everything you can to help yourself. He knows that he can't heal himself. He knows he has to call on someone else and acknowledge his lack and his limits, but he will do everything in his power to overcome his limitations as well. It makes me think of Zacchaeus, the man who can't help that he's short but climbs a tree so that he can see Jesus when he passes. It makes me think of the woman that we'll meet in a couple of weeks who fights through a crowd just to touch Jesus' cloak. People who are willing to overcome what they can so that they can just approach Jesus and have him overcome for them what they can't. Jesus is a radical saviour with a radical pursuing love and intent. He is willing. He seeks you and I better than you and I seek him. And I think there's no doubt or question about that. But it's obvious that he will never turn away someone who truly runs to him with faith. Or failing faith, maybe just a dose of desperation. He will not turn anyone away. Now also in verse 12, do you notice what the man calls Jesus? I notice that he calls him Lord. Now maybe he's using the word Lord just as a title to recognize Jesus' superiority and his position. It could be that that's all he's doing. But it could be that there's a recognition in here of something more than that. Maybe Luke's writing this with a smile. Oh, that man called Jesus Lord. And maybe that man didn't even know the full depth of what he was saying when he called Christ Lord. Maybe that poor leper spoke better than he knew. Since Jesus isn't just Lord, but he is Lord. He is Yahweh. He is King of heaven and earth, exercising his divine authority here on earth. And so it's interesting to see that Jesus repeatedly gets called Lord. It may just be a title, but I think Luke knows and we know that it comes to mean something more than that. Next, you notice that the disease immediately leaves the man. Immediately. Which is characteristic of Jesus' miracles. I can think of only one exception where there's a man who seems to be progressively healed of his blindness. But in all other cases, it seems like Jesus is healing in an immediate way. And that's pretty amazing. You know, he commands a storm for the wind to stop, and immediately the waves die down. Now, seas still take a long time to settle after the wind stops. The waves have too much momentum over too long a period of time. But the calming influence on the waves when Jesus commands a storm to stop is immediate. A woman with a fever may have the virus removed immediately, but you would expect the body to still experience some fatigue from having fought the virus. But instead, she jumps up with energy and starts preparing a meal. Someone who hasn't had the use of their legs since birth, to be suddenly granted strength in their legs, it wouldn't necessarily follow that they suddenly know how to use them as well. You know, look at a little horse, you know, a baby horse. What's the word? Foal? When they're born, they have the strength in their legs to walk, but it takes them a fair while to figure out how to use them. And yet, in Jesus' case, and in the case of his followers, when he acts miraculously, they walk and leap and jump immediately. Now, if these accounts of the miracles are true, and I believe that they are, then there is some seriously wild stuff going on here. And it seems like the more you know of medicine, the more it boggles the mind. So the power of Jesus is immense, though what might you expect from the Son of God? Verse 14, Jesus charges the man to see the priest. This is heading back to the third book of the Bible, Leviticus chapter 13 and 14 sort of stuff. Even though for Jesus, discretion is his goal, you know, he charges the man to tell no one, he still tells him to tell, in fact, just one person, the priest, and to offer the appropriate sacrifices as Moses commanded in verse 14. And here we see just another example of Jesus being the perfect law keeper. He keeps a law with rigidity and with love. He keeps it as strict as it can be kept in all circumstances, but he keeps it with love, knowing that love is the thing that orders our understanding of all laws. And in doing this, in keeping the law with love, he does what you and I could never do, or would never do, and do never do. Says in verse 15 that even more the report about Jesus went abroad. Which seems to be exactly what Jesus is trying to avoid at points, isn't it? He's trying to keep discreet as possible in these early days of his ministry. But people, it seems, just can't seem to keep their mouth shut about all that he has done for them. For all the authority that Jesus commands over the elements, he seems to have reserved a unique freedom for people, where you know, he can command a sickness to leave, he can command waves, wind and waves to stop, and they do. He tells a person to keep their mouth shut, and they don't. Now, I wonder if we'd get more evangelism done if we were told not to do it, instead of talking all the time about how we should do it. But it's amazing that the report just seems to spread and spread and spread, even without effort, even with efforts to try to not spread it. And finally, in verse 16, it says he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. Last week, we looked at the points when Jesus healed, cast out the demon from the demon-possessed man, and when he went on to heal Simon's mother-in-law. We learned about Jesus' power and his priority. His priority was not the exercising of his power, but the preaching and proclaiming of the kingdom of God. This was Jesus' priority. And so he never at any point wanted his miraculous works to be a distraction to the preaching of the word of God. They were meant to point to the authority of his preaching of the word of God. His power wasn't just the thing that lent authority. His power was just the thing that lent authority and authenticity to his message. But in verses 15 and 16, despite the message spreading bigger and faster than he seems to desire, he also seems to be getting his way in this. In verse 15, it says, "Even more, the report spread abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities." So as he's drawing attention, or as attention is coming his way, people are hearing him, which is his priority, to speak and to be preach and to be heard. The crowds are coming to hear him as well as for healing, which is just what he wants. But then in verse 16, still, he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. And so we learn another of Jesus' priorities, prayer. Now, there's so much that you and I can learn from Jesus' words, but I think there is a limit to what we can apply from Jesus' life to ours, because Jesus' life was very different from yours and mine. For example, we don't get examples in Jesus' life of repentance, since he never sinned. We shouldn't necessarily expect to wield the same God of the universe type power in the same way that Jesus does, since you and I are not gods of the universe. But it does strike me that if even Jesus withdraws to desolate places to pray, you and I ought to do likewise. Now, I'm a really big believer in doing stuff together. It helps you, doing stuff together helps you do what you may never do on your own. I don't exercise on my own, so I go to park run on Saturdays and run with 90 other people. And I go to gym classes during the week so that I can do it with other people. It helps me do what I would never do on my own. And so at church, we read the Bible together. So if you're not doing it on your own, we read two passages, at least always, on a Sunday, so that every week, at a minimum, if you at least just come to church, you've read the Bible twice that week. And that's not bad. That's something. We pray together at church. And maybe that's the only time in the week you pray. That is still a thing, and it's good that you come together to pray. So if you at least come to church, you can't avoid reading the Bible and praying at least a couple of times every single week. If you come to growth group during the weeks, you can double that number just like that. But do you pray on your own? And probably you should. It's a priority even for Jesus. He seems, in fact, to even need it. And I suggest that if Jesus needs it, then you and I need it too. Find a way to pray. Make a time to pray. Make it deliberate. Make it clunky if it needs to be. It doesn't need to be spontaneous all the time. Find and make a way to pray. It's Christ's priority. Make it one for you. They're my observations. Did I miss anything? I think I did. I left two things out at least, really deliberately. Because let's not miss the forest for the trees in all of this. I think the point of this passage comes down to a couple of things that we see in verse 13. Jesus is willing. I will. And he reaches out and touches the man with leprosy, which I think is another way of saying he was really, really willing. He is so willing. You know, last week we talked about Jesus and his unmistakable power. And we've had a bit of a look at that today. As we look at all the miracles in turn, we'll keep seeing that, the power of Jesus. But each of the individual miracles are recorded individually for a reason, I think. Otherwise, it would just be like where it says in verse 15, crowds gathered to be healed. The disciples would just keep saying, there were crowds and everyone was healed and it happened lots and lots. But there's a bunch of things that seem to come up very specifically and be repeated. And so this miracle in particular says more about Jesus' character, I think, than just about his raw power. The fact that he reached out and touched the man with a skin disease that is probably contagious is evidence of Jesus' reckless willingness to heal. When Mark tells the same story, he says that Jesus is moved with pity. Luke leaves that out. And remember I said when Luke says or doesn't say something, I think it's for a reason. But I think Luke only leaves out that Jesus is moved with pity because it doesn't need to be said. It's obvious. Jesus' compassion and radical love doesn't need to be spelled out when you see his action of reaching out and touching the leprous man. And there's a couple of things in Jesus' action here for us to learn. One is to be like Jesus, to love like Jesus. But the other, maybe even more so, is to turn to Jesus. How can we learn from Jesus to be like Jesus? Love the unlovely. Love the ones that you find it hard to love. Love the people you think of as the sinners or the bad guys. Love the ones who don't help themselves. I can't do all the hard work for you. Think for yourself. Who are the people you find hard to love? Find a way to love them. You don't like people with tattoos? Get over it. You can't stand it when people smoke? Get over it. Find a way to love them, whatever it is that might be a barrier for you. There's good reasons to love the way Jesus does here. Jesus leads us by example. He shows us what it is to love. Another good reason to love like Jesus is because you're no better than the people you're called to love. At parkrun yesterday, I went to introduce myself to a man I'd never met before. I put my hand out naturally to shake his hand. He said, oh, my hand's a bit sweaty and gross. You know, probably won't shake your hand. I was like, mate, we've all been for a run. We're all in the same boat. Shake my hand. And we did. It was much more radical for Jesus to reach out and touch a man who was sick with leprosy than it is for you or I to reach out to someone who is really just in the same boat as you and I. You may not have leprosy, you may not suffer the same particular temptations or failings that they do, but all of us are in the same boat in desperate need of a saviour. No one is better than the other. Love like Jesus loved. But finally, just remember that Jesus is willing. He proves his willingness to love and to love the unlovely. So turn to Jesus. Leprosy is a skin disease. That's it. It's on the skin. But what if your particular disease or the thing that makes you feel a bit gross lies a bit deeper than skin level? What if you're someone who feels unlovable or untouchable or just so deeply ashamed of what you hope no one else may ever learn about you? You know, it's interesting in the Christianity Explored course, you come across this question where the man says, if your life was displayed on a screen, everything you've done, thought or said displayed on a screen for other people to watch, how would you feel? And I'm amazed when we come across that question with people who I think of as really clean living, decent folks, they all go, oh no, oh no. Everyone knows what it's like to feel ashamed, to know that you may not have a skin disease, but you have something deep. We all have deep hidden things that we would love no one to ever know about. And the reality is, you may not ever come across a person who is able to love you as radically and willingly as Jesus is. Don't worry even about that. Come to Jesus. He is your Saviour. It's not another person. It's not in being liked or accepted. It is being loved and accepted and healed by Him. So may we all learn to love like Jesus, but even more, may we start by turning to Him, acknowledging our desperate need and knowing that He alone has the power and the willingness, the real willingness, to help and to serve. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the power and the love of Jesus shown off to us in this miracle. We thank you that it's been preserved for us to read and reflect on. Father, we thank you for all that there is in just these short verses for us to chew over and to learn from. Father, we pray that you'll help us to have these truths moving around in our minds over the day and days ahead. Lord, we pray that you'll help us to love like Jesus loves, to seek out the unlovely, to not live in judgment since we know that we're no better, and to love generously and sacrificially always with the strength that you give us. And Father, even more, may you help us to realize that Jesus is the one safe place for us to go to. He is the one who is willing and powerful to help us in our deepest and most secret and most shameful need. For all who feel ashamed or filthy or unclean, for whatever it might be, we pray that you'll help us to turn to Jesus, to find healing and love and acceptance from Him first and foremost. And we pray that as a church family, you may help us to be Christ to the world so that we can be a place where others come to feel loved and to know your healing. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.